And I'd invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16, which you can find on page 704 if you'd like to use the Pew Bible. Psalm 119, 9 to 16, on page 704. You can see that we're continuing our occasional studies of Psalm 119 this morning, this psalm that praises the Word of God from A to Z, we might say. And here we're in this second section, the B section, if you will. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Listen to God's Word. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Amen. This is God's word, and let's pray and ask for his help as we consider it together this morning. Our Father, we say with the psalmist that your word is pure and that it is wonderful and that it has been tried seven times and is perfectly holy. And as we look into your perfectly holy word this morning, we ask that you would give us insight. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from it. And we ask, God, that you would conform us more and more to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, with apologies to any 12-year-olds in the congregation, I think it's safe to say, and I imagine that few of us would say, "Oh, I peaked at 12 years old. I peaked at 12 years old." No, instead, if you're like me, when you think back to the days of your, 12-year-old years, you think of the things that you said, or the things that you did, or maybe the notes that you scribbled on classroom walls and graffitied at 12 years old, like me, you're met perhaps with an involuntary groan. None of us peaked at 12 years old. And certainly neither did our Lord. And yet when he was 12 and we see him in he was still growing in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. Yet when we see him in the temple, reasoning and asking questions of the teachers, it says, "All who heard him were astonished," Luke 2:47. Certainly astonished because of his wisdom and grace, but also doubtless astonished because he was 12 years old, and none of us peak at 12. Now here in our section, our second section of Psalm 119, the concern of the psalmist is the way in which we walk, especially the way in which the young walk, and how it can be brought into greater conformity to God's word and God's will. We see as we read this psalm the difference between Christ as the ideal man, the ideal youth, and ourselves. As the psalmist asks, how can our ways be made clean? And so the main point I want us to consider this morning is to guard against sin by loving God and delighting in his word. You can see that in the bulletin outline if that's helpful. Guard against sin by loving God and delighting in his word. And 3 points that we'll consider in connection with that. First, especially from verse 9, your way needs to be cleansed by God. Second, your affections need to be set on God. And finally, your commitments need to be firm in God. And this is how we'll consider the text and our theme this morning. And first look with me especially at verse 9, where we'll see your way needs to be cleansed by God. Your way needs to be cleansed by God. And remember that when the Bible speaks about our way, it's talking about the manner in which we live our lives. We're all on a pilgrimage, either towards heaven or towards hell. And that journey of eternal importance is characterized as our way. And here in verse 9, as we think about this question that the psalmist asks, first, I think we see that the psalmist asks a perennial question. The psalmist asks a perennial question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Boys and girls, do you know what perennial means? Maybe you're familiar with it as a gardening term, plants that come back year after year, or flowers that come back year after year, tulips and daffodils and things like this. These are things that come back every year. And as we think about questions, there are questions that are not perennial, questions that won't come up again. Walk into a Half-Price Books and pull off, you know, Windows XP for Dummies or how to use your new camcorder. Books written on these subjects, but they're not exactly perennial. But questions like, how can I be right with God? Or what's the path of blessedness? Questions that we considered from the first section of Psalm 119, or this question that begins our text, how can a young man cleanse his way? These are perennial questions that concern every generation. There's some sort of debate and disagreement about why the psalmist is asking this question. Some wonder, is he a young man himself who's wondering, how can my way be cleansed? Or how can the ways of my friends be cleansed? Is he an old man looking back at his life wondering, where did I go wrong? How could I have lived a holier life when I was young? Is he an old man wondering how to instruct the young around him, his children and other young people, saying, how can I teach these young people how their way can be clean? Well, ultimately, I don't think that it matters what the life situation of the psalmist is. This is a question that can be asked in any context. And while there is an immediate application to the young among us, this question concerns all of us who desire to have our way be consistent with the will and the word of God. The psalmist is picturing himself really as a student of God, wanting to know how he can walk in the way of God. He's a disciple asking an incredibly practical question. How can I keep my way pure? This is a perennial question. It concerns young and old, baby boomers through newborn babies, and it's a question that God is calling you to wrestle with today. How can I keep my way pure? A perennial question. But also we see that it's an instructive question. An instructive question. I wonder if you've ever been in a class or in some sort of a lecture setting and heard someone ask a question, and all of a sudden you realize that, wow, they are operating on an entirely different plane than I am. They are interacting with the material in a way that shows that I've just learned from hearing the question. Before even the answer is given, to ask that question shows and it teaches me something. Maybe that's what we see in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is there asking questions of the teachers of the law and they're amazed, not necessarily because of the answers they were giving, but because of the questions they were hearing asked. Questions can instruct us. This question instructs us. It teaches us that our way needs to be cleansed. Our way needs to be cleansed. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's self-evident to the psalmist. It's self-evident to the psalmist. The first 8 verses of this psalm set out a path of blessing. Look back and you'll see the psalmist say, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, God's testimonies. Blessed are those who walk in God's ways. And we see from the first eight verses that the path of spiritual blessing is a path of obedience. Now, we saw when we considered those verses that it's an obedience strengthened by God's grace and enabled by His Spirit, but there's a blessing in the path of obedience. And if you look at verse 9, as it follows that description of blessedness, it seems like perhaps the psalmist has done some self-examination. He's taken the law of God, and he's taken his own heart, and he's compared the two, and he's found himself falling short of the mark of God's law. The psalmist sees that his way is not perfect or consistent with the way of God, that the law of God is beautiful and perfect and spotless. And he says that his sinful way needs to be cleansed. It instructs us that our ways need to be cleansed. This question instructs us especially that the way of the young needs to be cleansed. The way of the young needs to be cleansed. Why is he specifically concerned with the young? Several reasons we could consider. First, because Satan attacks the young. Satan attacks the young. Peter tells us that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How do lions hunt? How do they seek their prey? They attack the children. They separate them from the pack and they devour the young. And young people, Satan will attack you. He will make sin seem attractive and make holiness seem ugly. He'll attack you and make sin seem satisfying and righteousness seem unpleasant. He attacks the young. The way of the young needs to be cleansed because a holy youth is a blessing to the church. Timothy, the pastor to whom Paul writes, while he wasn't 6 or 7, he was probably in his 20s or 30s. The apostle still says to him, don't let anyone look down on your youth. He's saying don't give them an excuse to look down on your youth, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Youth whose way has been cleansed are a blessing to the church. They set an example to the church. That's the promise of Psalm 110. Your youth arrayed in holiness appear at dawn and it makes the church glad and blesses the church. The way of the young needs to be cleansed. The way of the young needs to be cleansed because we see that many of the young have fallen away. Because there's a danger of backsliding and apostasy if our ways are not brought into conformity with God's ways. And I can fill in names in my mind. And you can fill in names in yours. Young people, now is the time to remember your Creator. Now is the time to love Christ. Because if we don't, we'll fall away. The psalmist asks an instructive question. It teaches us that our ways need to be cleansed, that the ways of youth need to be cleansed. But God be praised. God be praised. While the psalmist has asked this perennial question, this instructive question, we see also that the psalmist asks a question that has an answer. The psalmist asks a question that has an answer. How can a young man cleanse his way? By guarding it according to your word. God does not leave us wondering about the answer to this question. Verses 1 to 8 show us the path of spiritual blessing. And here in our text, we see that the way to cleanse our path is to guard it and to fence it according to God's word. To have our path cleansed is not for us to be sinless, but to be more and more washed and cleansed from the stain and the pollution of sin. And this stain and pollution is removed by God's Spirit as He works through the Word. Consider just one verse, Jesus' words in John 17:18. In that high priestly prayer, as He prayed for His people and the people who would believe through their ministry, what does He pray in John 17:18? Sanctify them, cleanse them in the truth. Your Word is truth. God's word has a cleansing effect. Jesus says so, and the psalmist is here expressing the same desire for the young, that their way would be cleansed by guarding and by using the word of truth. Later along, we'll consider practical steps for guarding our way. But all of us, young people especially, for now, notice that your way needs to be cleansed by God. And God has shown you. God has shown you where that cleansing is to be found. It's not that we clean ourselves by obedience, but as we're found more and more in the sanctifying Word of God, we find our way cleansed as His Spirit works through His Word. Your way needs to be cleansed by God. But second, we can see from this section that your affections need to be set on God. Your affections need to be set on God. And boys and girls, affections, it's the thing that you love, the thing which you set your love and your affection on. And the psalmist shows us that our affections need to be set on God and as He's revealed Himself in the Bible. The cleansed way that the psalmist is describing in verse 9, it's not ultimately one of begrudging obedience. Fine, God, I guess I'll cleanse my way. Like a child might say, fine, Mom, fine, Dad, I guess I'll clean up my room. If you think of cleansing like a bath, the psalmist isn't like Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes being carried on his mom or his dad's shoulders, screaming all the way to the bath to be cleansed. Rather, God's word has so shaped the psalmist's affections, the things that he loves, that he desires God and desires conformity to His will. And the same needs to be true of us. And as we think about how to direct our affections, we see from the example of the psalmist several things. Several things. First, we see that he has a heart that seeks God above all else. The psalmist has a heart that seeks God above all else. Look with me at verse 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Boys and girls, do you remember that we were going to hear that this morning? We were going to hear about this whole heart, and the psalmist has been given this heart by God. With my whole heart, I have sought you. The psalmist is pursuing God, pursuing that which he loves and set his affection on. And see that the psalmist is singular in his pursuit. He's not someone who has lots of irons in the fire. He's not someone who says, fine, I'll seek God, and I'll seek riches, and I'll seek power, and I'll seek influence, and I'll seek other things along with God. No, there's a singular focus on the psalmist's love. God first, and God above all. And why? Why is the psalmist seeking God? Why does he love God? Because in his experience, God has shown himself lovely. Psalm 27:4, David sings, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? Why dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The psalmist sets his love on God because God has shown himself lovely. And the truth of Scripture is that God's loveliness and beauty is seen most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's loveliness and beauty are seen most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards writes in a sermon to young people, coincidentally, he says to them and to all of us, everything that is lovely in God is in Christ. And everything that is or can be lovely in any man is in Christ, for he is man as well as God. He is the holiest, meekest, most humble, and in every way the most excellent man who ever was. End quote. Christ is lovely above all. Christ is the glory and the wonder of heaven and earth. It is natural, and we might say easy, for us to set our love on those things which are lovely. It's not hard for us to love a sweet baby, or hard for us to fall in love with a beautiful person. And brothers and sisters, if our hearts have been cleansed by God's word, it shouldn't be hard for us to love Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not only lovely in himself, he returns the love and the affection that we show for him. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that many of us in this room have had a one-sided affection for a guy or a girl who you were interested in. And certainly some of you know that disappointment. I like you, but maybe you don't like me. But Jesus returns our love. Jesus returns our love, again to quote Edwards. They who live a life of true godliness, a life of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a most dear friendship between him and them. Their souls are married to Christ. Their hearts are knit to him. And their love has an infinitely more beautiful and lovely object than that of earthly lovers. And their love is not despised, but accepted by Christ. Brothers and sisters, the glory of the gospel is that Christ is lovely above all, and he accepts and reciprocates the love of all. And so with the psalmist, we ought to set our hearts and our affections on seeking God. With the psalmist, we ought to set our hearts to speaking about God. This is closely connected, and we see it in verse 13. With my lips, I have declared all of the judgments of your mouth. You can always tell when someone's a little bit infatuated because they can't stop talking about that guy or that girl. And we see that same truth here in the psalmist, that he so loves the word of God that it's his daily conversation. When I was, working either at Amazon in a warehouse in Indianapolis or for a company in Carmel, Indiana, no one ever doubted which college team I had affection for. I always had a Purdue pennant at my desk. I always wore Purdue gear on Friday and Saturday afternoon. No one ever wondered which team I supported. And we know these sorts of things, but is it clear? Is it clear to those around you who you have set your affections on? He says, with my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Also, the psalmist has a heart that worships God. A heart that worships God. This is the sense of verse 12. Praise and worship that spring from his love for God. Blessed are you, O Lord. God's blessed because he's revealed himself in his word. Blessed because his precepts are perfect. And the psalmist has a desire to declare to God how blessed he is. And again, in verse 13, to declare to others how blessed he is. The psalmist has a heart that desires to know God better. He loves God and desires to know him better. Verse 12 again, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. As the psalmist has seen the perfection of God's word, he desires to grow in his knowledge of it. He desires to know, and he knows that there is no better teacher of the word of God than the Lord himself. And this is something that we need to understand. As we come either to this text or any passage in the scriptures, we are dependent on God to understand his word. One commentator, Boyce, said, although we have our Bibles to study, we must also have the Holy Spirit to teach what is taught in it. We ought to pray as we open our Bibles, open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Psalm 119:18. The psalmist desires to know God better, and so he asks for the Lord's help. And if you desire to know God better, if you've come to see that your way needs to be more and more brought into conformity with God's word, ask the Spirit's help as you read his word. He inspired those who wrote the Bible. The words of the Bible are his words, and he can give you understanding. And so pray with the psalmist, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." The psalmist has set his affections on God. He has a heart that seeks God and worships God and tells others about God and desires to know God better. But if all of this seems a bit like a high bar, if you say to yourselves, "Well, sometimes I seek God, but not with a whole heart. Sometimes I desire to know God in his word, but imperfectly and with much sin still clinging to me." If that's where your heart is, brothers and sisters, don't miss those encouraging words of the psalmist in the latter half of verse 10. "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Let me not wander from your commandments." Even the holiest Christians have in some sense a spirit of self-distrust, a spirit that puts no confidence in ourselves. To quote the Apostle Paul, a spirit that puts no confidence in the flesh, but in God. And God be praised, he accepts the weakest attempts to seek him. Charles Bridges, the 19th century commentator, says, "Yet the feeblest desire and attempt to seek the Lord is the Spirit's work in our heart. It is a day of small things not to be despised," citing Zechariah 4:10. If you desire to seek the Lord, that is not natural to the sinful heart. And pray that the Spirit would more and more fan into flame that desire. The psalmist has a sense of confidence in purpose. "With my whole heart I have sought you." And a spirit of self-distrust, knowing that unless God is active in his heart, he will not continue in this pursuit. And so he says, "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Well, we've seen so far that your way needs to be cleansed by God through his word, and that your affections need to be set on God as revealed in his word. But notice with me finally that your commitments need to be firm in God. Your commitments need to be firm in God. We don't trust in our own strength to walk the Christian life. I trust you know that. We don't trust in the strength of our commitments. Nevertheless, trusting God, as the psalmist did in verse 10, "Let me not wander," we see in the last place firm commitments from the psalmist to walk in a path that has been cleansed by God's word. Now, let me suggest a few ways that we can see the psalmist instructing us through his commitments. First, we see from the psalmist that we need to commit to being firm in our scripture intake. Firm in our scripture intake. Verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Or later, verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." And notice first, where has the psalmist hidden God's word? As he commits to being firm in his scripture intake, he does not say, your word have I cataloged in my head so that I can know facts and figures about Scripture. There are non-believers who have cataloged more Scripture than you or I. There are biblical scholars who know more of the Old Testament or more of the New Testament than you or I ever will. But it's only a knowledge that puffs up. It's a knowledge of the head that doesn't make its way to the heart. But the psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." It's the best thing, the Word of God, hidden in the best place, the heart, for the best purpose, that he might not sin. To quote one commentator trying to capture that sort of that B section that we're in, where each line starts with B. Dear friends, be daily be daily in God's word, depending on the Spirit like the psalmist is. Be daily devouring God's word. Because brothers and sisters, and especially you young people, whether you know it or not, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. You are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there will come a time when Satan will tempt you and whisper lies to you. You may struggle with assurance, with whether or not you've been accepted by God. But if you've devoured God's word and have it written on your heart, you'll have this promise: he that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. John 6:37. You'll face fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of health concerns, fear of losing a loved one, fear of a million other things. And yet if God has written his word on your heart, you'll have this assurance: I am with you always. I am with you always, Matthew 28:28. I will never leave you or forsake you, Deuteronomy 31:6. You'll certainly face discouragements when you've sinned. And yet the Christian who has written God's word on his heart can say with the prophet, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise." Micah 7:8. And there are a million other battles and skirmishes waiting for you. Yet as God's word has been given the best place in your heart, by reading it and memorizing it and hearing it preached and meditating on it and marinating in it, you are being prepared for the fight. Commit to being firm in your scripture intake. Secondly, commit to being firm in your delight. Commit to being firm in your delight. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The psalmist speaks about rejoicing and delighting. Whatever the world says, brothers and sisters, whatever the world says, be sure of this: the Christian life is the good life. The Christian life is the good life. Christ and his word are the good portion, and we can delight and rejoice in them. William Plumer, the 19th century Presbyterian commentator, he writes, There is nothing in true religion to produce boredom. On the contrary, true religion brings into healthful exercise the highest faculties and emotions of our nature. Blessed be God. His plan is repression only of sinful emotions. True religion encourages all emotions that are right. God be praised, the Christian walk is not glum and dour and sad. And if that's the Christianity that you've seen modeled, be sure that it falls short of the mark and the ideal set by the psalmist in our text. He speaks of rejoicing and delight. God's word restrains sin, but it does not restrain joy, and it does not restrain delight and excitement and exuberance, but it directs them towards the best thing, God himself. The psalmist is firm in his delight. And if you find that difficult, if you find it difficult to rejoice in God's word, go back and ask with the psalmist, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things. Teach me, God." Say, I know intellectually that your word ought to bring delight. I know intellectually that you as my God and Savior ought to bring delight. And if you find yourself slow towards experiencing that delight, ask God to work that in you too. Ask God to work that in you too. Firm in your scripture intake, firm in your delight. And finally, as we look perhaps at the totality of this section, be sure to commit to being firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. This section of the psalm, we've drawn from it not a little practical advice, things that we ought to do, things that we ought to do. But make no mistake, this section of Psalm 119 is not a recipe for cleaning yourself up. If you hear only one thing this morning, make it this. The call of this passage is emphatically not read your Bible and clean up your act. That's not good news. Clean up yourself is not good news. We can't. You can't. And I can't. That's the path of legalism, the path that tries to climb thundering and roaring Mount Sinai by itself, but it will not work. That's not the point. And if you read this psalm and say, well, it's just a bit too late. My youth is long gone and I wasted so much of it in service to sin and self. Dear friends, there is still good news for you. Because the commitments that we make based on this psalm can only be done if they're fueled by a faith in the Savior who fulfilled this psalm. The commitments we make based on this psalm can only be done if they're fueled by a faith in the Savior who fulfilled this psalm. Before this young man whose way is clean is an ideal for us to strive for, he must be a representative young man whose way was clean on our behalf. To quote Plumer again, speaking of Christ, he says, "He who became man for our salvation passed through the state of youth undefiled, that he might, as it were, reclaim and consecrate it anew to God." If you are in Jesus Christ and have trusted him, then he has done this for you already by his vicarious life, by his perfect life lived on your behalf and credited to your account by faith. He has first done it for you before he works it in you. We are active in the Christian life. We do make commitments and strive after obedience and strive after conformity, but we are active in Christ. In Christ. And so commit all to him. Ask him to cleanse you by his word. Ask him to direct your affections towards God. And as you make your commitments, ask him to help make you firm in them. Brothers and sisters, we've seen this morning that God's word has shown you that your way does need to be cleansed, that your affections do need to be set on God, that you do need to make commitments to be firm in your pursuit of God. But we've seen, haven't we, that this is all done in Christ, all done in reliance on his grace, all done in reliance on his perfect work. And I pray that as you consider what Christ has done, that you would more and more see the loveliness and the beauty of Christ and of his word, and that in faith and reliance on him, that you would guard against sin by loving God and delighting in his word. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Our Father and our God. Lord, we know that we fall so far short of the path laid out for us in your word. God, we know that we fall short of your commandments, that we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. But nevertheless, God, we ask, confident in Christ, that you would more and more work holiness in us, that you would more and more help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live to the Spirit. And we ask, God, that you would do this for your glory, that as a sinful people are made more and more holy and made perfectly holy at the last day, that you would get glory for yourself as you present your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with a pure and with a spotless bride. And we ask that you would do this for your own sake and for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.